I titled it From a Fig Picker to Prophet. Fig Picker to Prophet. Huh? As I have said before, these minor prophets are maybe minor in the size of the books, but they are not anything but minor when it comes to message, the importance of message. To compare with Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel or Daniel, in my opinion, we should call them minor prophets in the major leagues, because they are important people. Since Amos was a contemporary to the Jonah, Hosea, and Micah, is other than Jonah, the Hosea and Micah and this man, the Amos, their messages kind of overlap each other. So they're talking about same thing, pretty much the same thing, God's judgment, upcoming judgment toward the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. Jonah is a different story, as you guys well know that. It's a rebellious prophet more than the kingdom itself. Anyway, that's the reason we are not going to go through this book of Amos, verse by verse. Of course, you know that what we do is a verse by verse study. It's known as an expository study. We are not going to do that. What we're going to do is a kind of like a bird eye view, kind of looking down from the chapter 1 to the chapter 9, the whole nine chapters, kind of bird eye view of the survey of it. So what do we do whenever we have a new book? We start with the author and timeline. Before we go there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to know the truth, whole truth, and not nothing but the truth. Whether it's a minor prophet books, or it's a major prophet, or simply book of wisdoms, or book of histories. You include all these 66 books because they are important to us. Let us learn from you tonight. Learn from this man, fig picker, rancher, sheep herder, who was known as Amos. We are asking you to teach us through this blunt and prophet of God. Let our heart be open to receive your truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When someone mentions the prophet, what kinds of image do you have? When someone says a prophet, what do you think about them? It's yeah, but what kinds of image of that person? Yeah, something like that, with a long robe. Yeah. If it's a man, he probably has a beard and mustache with a piercing eyes. They feel like they're looking right through your heart. That's the concept somehow we have. And yeah, eating bird seed probably. And probably he's been doing this all his life. Now, but Amos is different. He was totally different. He was the kind of guy who was out in the boondock and doing his own thing. He was a rancher, sheep herder, and he was fig picker, actually sycamore fruit picker, but in Israel known as a fig picker. He was just doing his own thing and minding his own business, but God called him. Instead of making excuses, like many of us would, he just simply went on. So the most people said Amos was not cut out for this job. After all, he was not the guy we would think, because he has not received formal training. You remember when we studied the Second Kings, Elisha met several people who were known as school of what? Prophets, exactly. There's a seminary, like a Bible college. People went through the school of prophets to become a prophet, to know the word of God, to understand the oracle of God, to speak the oracle of God as is. But this man was not anything but that. But, however, note this. The Amos had the most important qualification as a prophet of God. What would that be? A call of God. A lot of people think that, yeah, I experienced it personally, to be a pastor, they think that I have to have a call as a graduate of a seminary or a Bible college. In Calvary Chapel, I don't know if you know much about Calvary Chapel, about 80% of Calvary Chapel pastors are the former lunatics, former drug addicts, former dope addicts, former criminals, and former God haters. That would be me. And anything but godly people. Actually, there are about 20% people who graduated Bible college, and they even went to seminary, also known as cemetery. Seems like some people put more emphasis on human credential than the most important thing, call of God. Yes, I do not have a Bible college degree. I do not have seminary degrees. One time somebody said to me, I'm the most profound expositor they've ever met. And next few months down the road, when they found out that I didn't have a Bible college degree, they said, sayonara, and walk away. So I was like, oh well. And it's the first time. So the Amos who led a flock of wandering sheep on the pasture, he departed and went to the wandering sheep of Israel, who walked away from God, and to confront them with their empty religion and oppression of the poor and the total disregard of God's commandment. I don't believe that the time has diminished the power of the word of God that came out of Amos' mouth, nor the relevance. As we study here, doing survey or bird eye view, we will catch some of the things that he mentioned is so true, so applicable in 2010, in January 7th. He came from the town Tekoa. Can I change the slide? Jeremiah, I don't know if he had to go through Isaiah, certainly he might. We don't know much about Isaiah's the previous background. Elijah was not. We know that much. So some people go through the school of the prophet, and the ones who are listed in the Bible, no, not a whole lot of them. Yes, sir. No, that's prophets is not limited to any. Priests are limited to the tribe of Levites. Prophets can be anywhere. Can I change this slide? Don't start it, woman. Oh, it was not Barbara? It was Terry. Never mind, Barbara. Go back to sleep. Can I change it now? All right. Now we got to look at the map. See that there is a Jerusalem right in the center here. That's a Jerusalem. And Tekoa is about 11 miles, to be exact, it's 10.4 miles. From Jerusalem south side, there is a Bethlehem about 5 miles, and then you go further down, and there's Tekoa. Tekoa is known for the sheep herding, growing the sheep out there. And he was not only the sheep herder, but as I mentioned, he was a farmer for the sycamore fig fruit. And it mentioned in chapter 7 of Amos. So let's go to chapter 7, Amos. By the way, couple of weeks down the road, we are going to study Book of Obadiah. It's a long book, so you need to read. chapter 7, verse 14. Then Amos answered and said to the Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and the tender of the sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Simple word. Let's look at the theme of this book. Though the Amos resided in the Judah, his call was to go to Israel, northern kingdom. See that he was crossing the tribal boundary from the south to the north and bring this judgment message. I'm sure it was not a popular thing. Think as U of A student going to the Tempe in ASU, you're going to be burned in hell. That doesn't go well, would it? Yeah. And he was talking around God's weighty message and living up to his meaning. Hebrew meaning is named as burden bearer. You might want to write down, Amos means burden bearer. Burden bearer. The theme of this book is coming judgment. The coming judgment from the Lord to Israel for the treating others with injustice and their unfaithfulness toward Him. They not only treating the poor people bad, but also they were disobeying God. We'll talk more about that. Next thing we are going to notice is a prosperity. Can I change the slide now? The prosperity that brought the poverty. During the Amos days, both Israel and Judah enjoyed a time of prosperity. The southern kingdom had a king, Uzziah. Remember him? We studied. He was on the throne for 51 years, from 790 until 739 BC. During his time, the surrounding armies, the enemies, were pretty much subsided. Philistine, Ammonite, and Edomite were quiet. And they were building up the fortress, and the people of Judah were building up the fortress, and they're fortifying Jerusalem. And they're getting stronger and stronger. At the same time, in the northern kingdom, Jeroboam II, not the Jeroboam first one, the one who studied the northern kingdom, Jeroboam II was capitalized the lack of aggression, because it was a transition from the Syria to Assyria. So there was a vacuum of a power. And Syria was here, very close to the northern kingdom, and when the Assyria came from the northern side of Syria, they took over, but they didn't come all the way down to the northern kingdom border. So all of a sudden, there's this much extra space of the land nobody's in occupying. What did they do? They moved up and expanding their boundary. So commerce was thriving, and upper class was emerging, and of course, a lot of wealth was flourishing. Accumulate this wealth around the northern kingdom as well as the southern kingdom. So this new prosperity, however, only led Israel farther away from the Lord, which resulted in spiritual poverty. That's why I titled for this section of as the prosperity that led to the poverty. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30, please. Proverbs 30, verse 9. Keep this in mind next time when you're looking for the wealth. Did you hear about a man who won the $30 million lottery in Florida? He's disappeared, and the police is thinking that he's murdered. Verse 9 of chapter 30. This should be our prayer. Lest I be fooled and deny you and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still profane the name of my God. Isn't that good? As we all know, not many people can handle the wealth. Not many people can handle the wealth. When we are poor, everything becomes basic. everything becomes simple. Far more people can handle the wealth, handle the poverty with the integrity than the ones with the riches. I asked this question to our congregation several times before, and probably I will continue to ask. Think about it. Write it down on your piece of paper and go home and think about it. Be honest with yourself. Let's say you have $40 million cash at your disposal, and you are not accountable to anyone. That's your own money. It's not something you stole. It's not belongs to somebody else's money. It's your own money, $40 million. Would you ask for daily bread to God? But what is the God's commandment for our prayer? Ask for daily bread. What if, since I'm going into that stretch of our imagination, if you find somebody among your brothers and sisters in the church who is going through a rough time with the finances, would you help them? Or would you ask God first? What if God intend that person to go through the financial difficulties so that that person might depend on God? Just because it's a good cause, that doesn't mean it's ordained by God. Do you understand? So if you have $40 million at your disposable, if you can spend the money without anybody's consultation, you're not liable. Would you ask for God's guidance? Yeah, it's easy for us to say right now, yeah, try me with the $40 million. That's why the Bible says, don't let me be fooled and deny you who is the Lord. Let's continue. The rich people in Amos days enjoyed lazy and indulgent life. They become fatter and fatter, not physically, but in their mind, and they become lazier and lazier. And they're getting more richer by targeting the poor people and exploit them. And the slavery for the debt was easily obtained. How did they do that? They even made their brothers or sisters of Hebrew people, Jewish people, into the slavery. What did God say about that in the Pentateuch? Don't do that. If they become a slave, if they sell themselves to be the slave, at the seventh year, what do? You're supposed to release them. No, forget it. 7 years, it become more. Yeah. Go for 14. In the meanwhile, their religious activities become more flourishing. I said the religious activities. The people throng in the shrine for the festivals and new moons thing, and they're offering, they're offering the sacrifice to whoever that God is, but they're bringing, according to Malachi, we are going to study, they're bringing the sacrifice that is lame, that's decaying. In other words, they're bringing the leftovers. They're bringing the one that they don't want. Remember the old joke? This farmer at the rancher got the twin calves, brand new calves. So he said, are you going to give one to God? The wife asked. He said, oh yeah, I'm going to. Which one? I don't know. We'll find out. And the one died next day. He said, he came in to wife and he said, honey, the one we're going to give to God died today. That's the kind of attitude. So, instead of serving God with all of their heart, the money becomes their God. Somebody else becomes their God. How long they were, the disasters, God's judgment was right around the corner. Only when Amos prophesied, it was 755 B.C. At 725 B.C., they were conquered by the Assyrian soldiers. as a directive to his time, Amos Pass message was, his word could easily have been written today's American church and society in general. Don't you think? We too have been blessed with prosperity, peace, and power, especially in America. We really cannot complain about not having enough in America. Of course, there are some people who are very, very poor. And that's why we helped some of the children on new semester in September with the school supplies. But not like down in Mexico or the third world countries. But question is, how are we using those blessings to honor God or to satisfy our own passion at the other people's expense? Let's do the survey of the Amos. The bulk of this message, this book, deals with Israel's sin and her well-deserved judgment. But God is still so merciful that to let them know that, and He would restore this land at the end of the message. I divided it into four different sections. First one is the first two chapters pronounce judgment, and first against the Gentile nations, all these ites, you know, gaslight, termite, all these Edomites, those people. God's putting the judgment on them. So think with me. You are people from Israel. I'm Amos from Judah. And you guys already know that I'm from South, because I talk like a South. And I start to talk to you about this God's judgment against Edomite, Ammonite, Egyptians. And you guys, right on, I like this guy. And he goes, then I go on to the God's judgment against Judah. Well, you remember, there is a civil rivalry between Israel and Judah. So, this guy is good. A little close for home, but still, damn, Judah, we don't like him. So, go for it. God's judgment against Judah. And then I turn around and talk about God's judgment against you. How would you feel? All of a sudden, oh, where's that rock I saw this afternoon? So he started with God's judgment against the Gentile nation. I'm sure that the people of Northern Kingdom, they were glad to hear God's judgment against them until Amos started to mention about them. Now it's too close for comfort. Starting from chapter 3 to chapter 6, in the middle section, the Amos highlights Israel's sin against the backdrop of God's effort to get her attention and present true repentance as the only way to escape his wrath. God does not care for our sacrifice. God does not care for our religious activities. God cares about one thing only. That's repentance, true repentance that comes from our heart. We can say all we want with our lips, I'm sorry. But if we don't mean it, He doesn't care for it. And the prophet next revealed five visions that we are going to briefly mention. I'm sorry. I didn't put that in. Okay. I'll just give it to you. The prophet next revealed the five visions of God's coming judgment in chapter 7, 1 through chapter 10, chapter 9, verse 10. The underlying portion should be visions. Now, finally, I still didn't get it. Sorry, my bad. The picture of Israel restoration chapter 9, verse 11 through 15 remind of the readers that not even a God's severe judgment can make him break his promise to retain a people for himself. So the word is a promise. When God says, this is what I'm going to do, guess what? You can take that word to the bank. Bank will go bankrupt before the God changes his mind. Okay, finally going into starting with the verse 1 of chapter 1, Amos. Chapter 1, verse 1. Am I going too fast? The word of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw coming concerning the Israel in the day of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. I heard that there's nothing like an earthquake that rattles people's confidence. When the ground, the very ground they're standing on, is starting to shake, all of a sudden, they are no longer invincible. How many of you guys from California? You guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I've never been in the earthquake situation, so I don't know what it's like. But is it? I heard that if that is true, that it really the change rattled the people's confidence. If that's the case, of Californian people should be most humble and godly people, right? So I have a conclusion: either they have extremely short memories, or earthquake is not the answer to turn their heart toward God. See, the people forget that God is holy, God is righteous. Oh yeah, they remember God is love, God is merciful. But they do not remember God is holy and God is righteous. In verse 2, Amos prophesied God as a roaring lion who has begun his attack on the nation that have wronged him. From then on, each pronouncement in these two chapters begin with "Thus says the Lord," emphasizing the truth of accusation against them and the certainty of God's judgment. Let's quickly take a look at it. Verse 3, "Thus says the Lord." Verse 6, "Thus says the Lord." And verse 9, "Thus says the Lord." And verse 11, "Thus says the Lord." It continues all the way through the chapter 2. It's the same thing that what Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," in King James Version. It's the same thing. Hey, everybody, listen up. Look at my lips. I'm telling you, that's the concept. He's trying to get everybody's attention. I'm talking to you about this very important thing. It comes from God's mouth. But people could care less about it. Verse 3 in chapter 1. "Thus says the Lord," for, and here's another important thing. This is something we don't have. In a way, we have. "For three transgression of Damascus, and for four." Okay, is it three or four? What does it mean? Another repeating phrase we find here is "for three transgression and for four," which is a poetic device used in the scripture to convey fullness. It means everything. Remember, in Book of Proverbs, chapter 6, the six things that I hate, and then it's seven. Which one? Six or seven? In our Western mind, we want to know exact number, right? Like I said before, in Eastern mind, we don't care about numbers. It can be 6, it can be 12. Who cares? It's what he meant is a fullness. God was judging these nations not for one sin, but all the way to the core sinfulness. Specific sin mentioned were the last straw that pushed over God's patience. You all know that you can divide the Ten Commandments in two sections, correct? First four, it's a relationship with who? God. And next six is a relationship with the man. Starting with "you shall not have any other God before me," and go all the way down to the fourth commandment. And from then on, it talks about the relationship with individual people. When a person treats others with brutality, murder, oppression, exploitation, it brings up the God's displeasure against that person. Why? Because we are made in the image of God. And this is the theme that runs through the book. As a matter of fact, it's the theme throughout the entire book of Bible. Can I change the slide? God's judgment against Israel. Now we find in chapter 3 to chapter 6. As much as the heathen nations had no special exemption from the God's judgment, and Israel had no special position when it comes to the being spared from the God's judgment for their sins. In other words, there is no teacher's pet in God's kingdom. Okay? And Israel had no special immunity to get away from the God's judgment. Rather, she actually had a higher obligation for the holiness because of God's dealing with her and was judged more severely for her rebellion against God's law. Other nations could play their innocent ignorance card. I don't know. You know, that's a favorite thing for our kids, right? Why didn't you do this? But Israel did not have that excuse. I believe that's the same thing now. For those who heard the word of God and being not obedient. The disobedient believers are accountable for what they know and not being obedient. What they know for not being obedient. In my opinion, the most miserable people in the whole world is the backsliders. They know enough of the Word of God to be tormented by the Holy Spirit. Wherever they run, the Holy Spirit is still with them. And tapping their breastbone, you're wrong. And the God can arrange this hounding, God's hounding dogs everywhere, every time he turns around, and there's another stupid Christian, right? However, don't be surprised how our heart can be seared, our conscience can be seared. When our conscience is seared, we can turn away from God all the more. So we are more disobedient Christians accountable for what we know. As I said before, the backslidden Christians are most miserable people because they know enough Word of God to be not to be accepted by the world, and they, in their mind, they have submerged themselves in the septic tank of the world, not to be clean enough to be with God. You with me? Since Israel put their focus on the material things over God, God allowed the Assyrian soldier to come in, destroyed their God, their material things, their wealth, their riches, their jewels, their fancy homes. America chose wealth over following God. God allowed it to go through the financial meltdown, not just once, several times already. You guys experienced, I'm sure some of you guys lost a lot of money. And when the stock market went headlong dive. And it can happen again. We see the same pattern over and over and over. Israel discarded for the God's law and surfaced in many ways. They perverted justice, exploit the poor to satisfy their lust for the luxury, and accept bribes. And oppressed the righteous. The day of the Lord, which the Lord, the Israel mistakenly assumed that it's going to be the judgment against the heathen nations, guess what? That's the day of the judgment for themselves. Israel didn't walk with God even though he wanted them to do so. It is no wonder why they end up in his judgment. Amos 3:3, please. Amos 3:3. 3:3. Can we, it says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? When you were a kid, have you ever played that game? You stand next to your friend and tie the ankle together, and you're supposed to run together. If you are in the right mind, you would say 1, 2, 1, 2. That means when I say one, you're pulling out this leg together, and next two is the other leg. Then you can do it together because you agree to do same thing together. But if you don't have the agreement, what do you do? Yeah. All eight limbs moves around same time. Listen. To walk with God means that I must get in harmony with Him. I cannot expect that God to join me, but I have to join Him. I must go in the direction that He wants me to go. This Sunday, after the service, the board of directors of Calvary Chapel of Sorry that are going to get together. We're going to have an annual board meeting. Pastor Chuck Kelly, who is one of the board members, he's coming down from Bullhead City. And board members from our church are going to join together. When we pray, we don't pray to God. What give us insight, give us a wisdom. No, we said, give us insight and wisdom that we may understand your direction, your guidance. We are not asking Him to join our project, but we are asking allow us to join Him. Unless we agree with God, we cannot run together with God. So how about you guys? Are you walking with God today? Are you pulling against Him and trying to do what you know ways? If so, this is the time to stop. Have you ever thought about, I don't know what your life to get nowadays. If you are arguing with God, guess what? You are wrong, because He is always right. And He will win no matter what you do. So if you don't have that peace in your heart when you pray, my suggestion is stop fighting against God. You lose. It's like a Jacob trying to fight against that stranger. Before he knocked your hip joint out, which is very hurting, please don't. Now, chapter 7 through 9, we have a vision of judgment. We have a vision of judgment. God warns Amos of Israel's coming judgment, and through the five visions he does not bring about the first two. Okay, first two was the locust and the fire. Thanks to the Amos intercessory prayer, it didn't come. However, third vision, the plumb line, pictured in God as measuring the sin of Israel against His perfect standard and finding the nation hopefully crooked. What's the plumb line? Any of you don't understand what the plumb line is? I had to look at it. I didn't know what it was. It's one of those things you drop into the water. Or that they use a stick, or sometimes they use a different kind of device to see how deep the water is. Right. Yeah. And it's a measuring tool. In this case, God's measuring tool, how deep their sin was. Amaziah, the prophet, he was the priest under Jeroboam II, confronted Amos with his empty religion. Folks, while we are obedient to the Lord, it is not unusual for us to be confronted by the people who follow the false doctrines and religions. In their mind, they are serving the Lord. Who would be example? Pharisees in the first century. Who would be example now? Some of the people, Mormons, yes. even, no offense to the Hispanic people, Catholics. So they are so ridden with the Catholic things, it's no longer faith in Jesus. I'm not against a Catholic. Listen to me. I'm not against a Catholic because the Catholic people will not negotiate that Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord. There's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. But they add extra, like a Mary, as a core redeemer. And pray to saints, pray to angels. As a matter of fact, because my stepdaughter's mother-in-law died, we went to the full mass in Catholic, and I was sitting there, and I was like, oh yeah, I agree, and no, I don't, that you're wrong. I was doing that thing. And they're riddled with this, all this tradition. But don't think that evangelical or the Protestant are much different. There is a denomination, rules and regulations. I know what Bible says, but we are different. That means you are wrong. So the fourth vision that we find is Lord showed Amos the basket of ripe summer fruit, showing that time is ripe for the Israel's judgment in chapter 8. And a part of that judgment will be the removal of God's life-giving word. And the final vision that the prophet saw was the Lord standing beside the altar, pouring out the destruction on the Israelites. No one escapes. God seek out and destroy. This is the, what we call in the military, seek and destroy mission. That's what's happening. He's standing by the altar, symbolizes the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ. And only through him we can be saved. Now the verse 11 of chapter 9 through 15, even though God brought the judgment all this time in the last 9 chapters, guess what? He made a promise. So he reminding them about the restoration of Israel. Finally, the hopeful of the shaft of light coming through this dark place, the light piercing through this darkness of the Israel kingdom, reveals a never-ending promise of God's, promise God for them. Let's make a couple of applications. Number one. Oops. Number one. God is not looking for the followers who only limit themselves to play church. I like that word, play church. I'm not concerned about obeying him and loving others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Anyone disagree? Nobody will stick their head out. Second application, the more we get to know the Lord through his word, the easier our walk is because we would resist his guidance less. Agree? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let us be the one who got to know your heart in such an intimate way. As the psalmist said, you can guide us with your eyes. You can guide us with your whisper. Instead of thunderous noise yelling us, you simply whisper, our heart will run to you. Let us seek you in the morning. Let us worship you throughout the day. At the end of the night, when we put our head on the pillow, let that time to be sweet reunion with you, sweet communion with you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for putting up with us. Thank you for loving us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.